Church, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. We're in this series, The Letters of John. We've titled it Assured Confidence in Uncertain Times. Again, if you recall, John writes in response to a crisis within the churches around the area of Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. You might say damage control. Okay. There was a lot of questioning, a lot of doubting. There were many false prophets or teachers, and some had people had left the fellowship, like left God, left the gospel. And many in the church started to question the very things that they thought they knew for certain. And John writes this letter to bring a helpful assurance and confidence to their souls. Again, 40 different times he uses this word, no, we know, you know, no, you can know this for certain, have this confidence, have this assurance in God. He's echoing Jesus' final conversation with the disciples before the crucifixion. If you remember John chapter 13 through 17, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, John is echoing so much of what Jesus said in this letter. Just as Jesus reassured the disciples before he was crucified and left this earth, John is reassuring the churches. John is shepherding the churches just the way that Jesus shepherded him. And if you remember, there's two big themes. God is light, which we saw in the first two chapters in the beginning of chapter 3. And then it transitions to the second big theme, God is love, in chapter 3, verse 11 through the end of this letter. This section is kind of the middle, the center of this theme that God is love. All right, John actually uses the main, most powerful word for love in the Greek language, agape. He uses that word or a derivative of that word 29 times in these 15 verses. Literally, almost twice every verse. Some verse he doesn't, others he uses it like four times in one verse. He uses it almost obsessively that he wants you to know that God is love and that God loves you. I've titled this message, Loved First. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, and then we'll look at the passage verse by verse. Let's read this together and then I'll pray. Starting in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Verse 13, By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Verse 19, We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word of truth. Lord, we know that your word is living and active and powerful. It's like a sharp sword that pierces us and divides truth and error. It reveals the truth that sets us free. It transforms us and causes us to be more like your image, the image of Christ. Lord, your word is powerful. And the Holy Spirit working within us, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take over. We pray that your Spirit would just take over the service and let your word speak truth. Let us leave here changed, transformed by your word. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen. So again, I've titled this sermon, Loved First. I'm going to go ahead and tell you my main point so you know what my focus will be this morning. Our hope rests not in the strength of our love, but in the certainty of His. Okay? Our hope rests not in the strength of our love, but in the certainty of His. Or another way that I tried to phrase it, the hope of the Christian life is not found in how fiercely we love God, but in how faithfully God has loved us. Okay, the hope of the Christian life is not found in how fiercely we love God, but in how faithfully God has loved us. I will have 4 points. I'm going to go ahead and give you them. The first one is love is from God. We'll be looking at verses 7 and 8. Second, God's love was revealed and gifted through Jesus Christ. That'll be verses 9 through 16. And then God's perfect love cast out fear. It's the third point, verses 17 and 18. And we'll finish up 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. Now, when you come to this passage, we often get consumed by the first encouragement and the last command, right? And it's repeated in there as well. It starts out, let us love one another. And it ends with the commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And it begs us to ask this question, and we often get stuck there. How well do you love others? Right? We say, how well do you love others? Right? And all of you who've been a Christian for any time have come to the challenging fact of sometimes it's difficult to love others. And if people would have asked you at the right time and said, do you love God? You would have said, yes, of course I love God, but I'm just not sure if I love you right now. That's just the truth. Like, it's easy, we say that, but here John is actually going to say, like, if you, like, there's no distinction. If you say you don't love the people, you're not loving God. You're not having a grasp. You don't understand what God is asking of us. And when we get stuck there, that's where we tend to go wrong. The focus turns to us. How well do I love? And that question produces very often one of two lies. Right? The first one is, I am more loving than others. If we start asking that question, and if you've noted, I notated this before in surveys, 90% of people think they're more loving than other people. Those statistics don't add up. Like, in fact, there's the great irony of this, right? When we start to think that we're more loving than other people, well, I'm more loving than my spouse is. That's the easy one sometimes, right? They're like, they don't love me like they should. And here's what happened. I'm more loving than my coworkers, or I'm more loving than other people. My children don't love me as much as I love them. I've poured myself out. I've sacrificed for them. They ought to love me back better. The great irony in that is it makes us unloving towards those who don't love us as well as we think we love them. Right? It makes us unloving toward those that we think we love better than they do. But that's a lie. The second one is that I am not capable of being loved. When we start to ask this question, if we're loving, and we start to think, maybe I'm not as loving as I should be, We can fall into this despair and get stuck there. I'm not loving, therefore I can't be loved. And it makes us feel that we can't be loved ourselves, and we get stuck there. And we must insert two gospel truths from the Bible to counteract those lies. The first one is probably, both of them are difficult to believe. The first one is, you are far less loving than you think you are. Right? You are far less loving than you think you are. We'll see that in this, even in this passage as we dissect it. The second one, which is very important to combine this with the first, is that you are far more loved than you could ever have imagined. Right? The Bible makes it clear that you are far more loved than you could ever have imagined, and we'll hopefully pull that out so you can see it, and I think John does a good job. But see, the focus of this passage is not merely, hey, you need to love more, nor is it primarily that God loves you. Rather, the focus of this passage is the fact that God is love. Who God is and how He loves. Not just that He loves you, how He loves. See, John is writing for encouragement and inspiration, for one, not this self-evaluation where we condemn ourselves. He's not writing to condemn, but to give us confidence. Consider how he addresses the reader. Look at verse 7 again. He starts out, beloved. He does not say, most wretched people. Nor does he say, filth of the earth. He doesn't say, people who've dishonored God by the way they've lived their life. He says, beloved. He wants you to know, you are loved. All right, so this gets us into our first point, love is from God. How do we love one another? Only from God. See, the question, it's not whether I am loving. If you are loving, it's from God. He says this clear. Look again at verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And if there's anything loving in you, it's not you, it's from God. Right? Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It actually comes from Him. And if you're not loving, it's not that all hope's gone or there's something wrong with the way that God made you. It's that you just don't really know, or you forgot who God really is. And He's telling us you need to take a good, long, hard look at who God is. And He ends verse 8 with these words, God is love. God is love. The second point, God's love was revealed and gifted through Jesus Christ. Okay, you ask, how do I know God is love? We live in a very broken, sinful world. There's a lot of bad things that happen. Why does God allow that to happen? John answers this question in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. That word manifest means the love of God was displayed, it was revealed, it was seen, it was made known through what? Jesus. The fact that God sent Jesus here, the fact that God sent His Son here into the world that we might live, He might be our life. It's literally what it says, right? That the life that we lost, the life that we were meant to live before sin, is now possible again. He lived the life that we failed and could not live, and He died the death that we deserve to die, that we might have life in Him. That we might live in Him. How? How can that be? How is that possible? Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, depending on your translation, it might not use that big word that's confusing, propitiation. It might say atoning sacrifice or something similar. But that word propitiation is very important because there's no other word that really captures the fullness of what that means. All right, that means our sins are propitiated, they're paid for. That literally, that God is a just God. That every wrong, that every evil needs to be justified. It needs to be paid for. So that the wrath of God will come upon sin and evil itself. But instead of the wrath of God coming upon us, He sent His Son and placed the wrath that belonged to us upon His Son, Jesus Christ. It's God's just wrath being poured out on Jesus instead of us. This was God's plan all along. He highlighted this in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, when they got together and they had two goats, and one they brought and they sacrificed, right? And the other was called the scapegoat. And they actually sent the goat out and they had all the children chase it away, and it got to go free. Jesus was the goat that was sacrificed for us, and we are the goat that gets to go free because of His sacrifice. Every wrongdoing, every payment, every punishment that should be placed upon us was placed upon Jesus. Everything that we deserved, He got. Everything that He deserved, the glory, the honor, was placed upon us. The reward, the victory, He gave to us. Who would do such a thing? Right? To send Himself, His very own Son, to pay the price for us. Were we justly and rightly, we earned the punishment. But He placed it upon Himself. He saw us, and He sent His Son, and He placed the wrath upon Himself, His very own Son, in order to set us free, that we might become children of God. That is love. No benefit to Himself, fully thinking of us, fully doing it for us. And here's the implication, or the if-then statement. Right? If God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. If God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. Why? Because this was the whole plan from the beginning. How was God's love revealed to a lost and broken world? We are to love one another. Not with any sort of love, right? But with God's love. Because God's love abides in us. That we ought to love one another. So here's what Jesus came to reveal God's love to us so that we might reveal God's love to others. There's not one person here who is a believer in Jesus Christ that didn't come to Jesus Christ because someone else decided to take the time to love you and share the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Right? It's a gift that we receive and it's a gift that we get to give. Right? This is when God's love is perfected in us. In verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love abides in us and His love is perfected in us. When is it perfected? When we not only receive, but we also give God's love. That's when it's perfected. Because the world will know us by how we love one another. But church, let's be honest. Let's be real honest for a little bit. We are often identified by the world, by our disgust, what we hate, rather than what we love. When people think of Christians, they're like, Christians don't like this, they don't like that, they don't like this. Jesus said, they're supposed to know us by how we love one another because we're loving one another the way that He loved us. And that's a big problem. That's a big problem. So what do we need to do? We need to love better, right? Yes. Well, here's our temptation because we're a very prideful people. We're like, so, okay, let's all get determined. If we all get determined and do this, we can make it happen. Right? No. Not by willpower, not by effort. Look at verse 13. By God's Spirit. This is a gift of God. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us the Spirit. If you're able to love, it's because of the Holy Spirit living within you, working within you. Who sent the Spirit but the Son? Who sent the Son but the Father? Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Here's what I believe John is saying. The Father loved us. Therefore, He sent the Son who loved us, who sent the Holy Spirit to help us love. The Father so loved the world, He so loved us that He sent His Son who loved us and gave Himself up for us that He might send the Holy Spirit to live in us and to help us love. See, God is a relational and loving God within himself. There is one God. The Trinity is presented clearly here in verses 13 and 14. Right? But God is relational within himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. He's complete. We don't get that. I get that. He created man. It wasn't good for man to be alone. He had to create a woman. Like, God doesn't need someone else. It wasn't bad for God to be alone. But God created us to love him, and he created us in his image that we would reflect that, and part of that is how we love one another. That's what marriage was created for, and honestly, that's what the church was created for, that we would love one another and reveal his image, that we would reflect his image. That's why God sent Jesus to be our Savior, because sin completely marred that image, completely messed up that image. And Jesus is the one who came to restore and reconcile our relationship with God, to restore that image. This is why in verse 15, we confess Jesus. Look, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It's the power, it's the saving power and work of Jesus that saves us. Therefore, if we confess the name of Jesus, in that name, and that name alone, are we saved. Image, our image and our relationship with God are restored only in Jesus. And John says, we've come to know this and we've come to believe this. Look at verse 16. And we've come to know and to believe that the love, to believe the love that God has for us. Right? You know that God loves you. But here's the thing, this should, our whole identity should be summed up in the fact that of the God who is love and the God who loves us. Right? He abides in us. All our identity, all our confidence is in him. And when that happens, when we get completely consumed by the fact that God loves us, it casts out fear. The third point, God's perfect love casts out fear. Verses 17 and 18. When is the love of God's love of God perfected in us? Right? By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. When is love perfected in us? Is it when we stop hating? No, it's when we stop fearing. It's not when we stop hating, it's when we stop fearing. When we have complete confidence before the face of God. That's what he's talking about here. When we have complete confidence to face this world. No fear, no insecurity, no uncertainty. God is our maker, our ruler, and our judge, and he loves me and he loves you. Therefore, you have no need to fear, because who can make a charge against God's elect? Therefore, now there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And you do not need to fear punishment, right? Because that's the whole thing. Fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You don't understand God. And if you understand God, you would not be afraid. Because we've been told for far too long that the opposite of love is hate. And I don't think it is. I think John's making a very pointed point here that the opposite of love is fear. And perfect love casts out fear. I'll try to explain this. Our fear will often produce hate, right? Our fear can often even produce murder. We'll talk about that. Let me give you an illustration that works us all up. Politics. Republicans hate Democrats often. Why? Because they're afraid of the world that they will create. Democrats often hate Republicans. Why? Because they're afraid of the world that they believe that they'll create. Right? A wife can sometimes hate her husband because she fears always feeling the way he makes her feel. Or for that to happen again and again, and there to be no end. Or vice versa. A husband can start to hate his wife for various reasons, because of that fear. You can start to despise or even hate your boss because you're afraid that they're mistreating you and that they'll continue to do so. Right? I don't think that Cain murdered Abel because he hated Abel. I think he was fearful. He was fearful that Abel would continue to do better than him and make him look bad, and he was fearful that he would never be able to add up. Right? And the Bible makes it clear that it was that jealousy that it caused him to murder his own brother, Abel. Let me give you another example. Consider David and Uriah. Uriah was the first husband of Bathsheba, and David murdered Uriah. Did David hate Uriah? The Bible actually says that David thought a lot of Uriah. He actually really liked Uriah. Why did he murder Uriah? Because David sinned, and he was afraid of getting caught. So he killed Uriah, and he spared himself and his own son. David, a man after God's own heart, yes, but when it came down to it, when he sinned, he was afraid and he killed Uriah to spare himself and his own son. Now consider God, who's never sinned but saw our sin, and he showed love and he did not spare his own son at his own expense. God saw us in our sin, and he did not spare his very own son at his expense. Why? Love. God is love. That's what love really is. And no one ever, even the man after God's own heart, has ever loved like God has loved. And John wants you to be so overwhelmed and consumed by that as he was, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And because it's God, his love rules the day. Not only does his love rule the day, it rules the whole world. And if you look at this passage, it's packaged between two other passages that talk about us overcoming the world. I think it's so wonderful how he writes this. Right? Like if you are in God and his love, you are safe and you've overcome the world. Look at chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Then look at chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that he has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" His love conquers. We are more than conquerors, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Not because of anything we've done or who we are, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, no principality or spiritual being or angel can separate us from the love of God. It conquers all. And when we see that and when we realize that, how much he loves us, then and only then can we love. Right, the fourth point. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Verses 19 through 21. John's getting real practical and specific. If you say you love God and you don't love people, you lie. You're a liar. If you love God, you will love people. That's the truth. Right? You cannot love people without loving God because love is from God. And you have to be loved by God before you can give love to someone else. But the commandment for us who are in Christ is that we must love others as God has loved us. Right? Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What's the application? Someone asked this question, do you want to be more loving? Do you want to be more loving? Here's what I'm going to tell you not to do first. If you want to be more loving, do not spend more time looking at people and what they do. If you spend all day watching the news and evaluating people and the decisions that they make, it will not make you love them more. And you will have a hard time loving them. You will see the bad things that they do. You will see the ways that they wrong you. And it will make it a really difficult time loving them. If you want to be more loving, here's what John's saying. If you want to be more loving, spend more time considering God and who He is. Look at the cross. Consider when God's love was made manifest and revealed to you. You cannot look at the cross and say that God does not love you. You can't. You can't look at the cross and say God doesn't care for you or value you. He does. And the more time you consider God and what He did at the expense of Himself, with no benefit to Himself, for the complete benefit to ourselves, the more that you understand who God is and how He loves. And when is the love of God perfected in us? Listen to this. When the presence of God becomes stronger than the presence of the person right in front of you. When is the love of God perfected in us? When the presence of God becomes stronger than the presence of the person right in front of you. Jesus walked with His Father. And even when He was being beaten and mocked and tortured and crucified on the cross, the presence of His Father so consumed Him that every word that came out of His mouth was caring and loving, to the point where He said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we are called to do the same thing. And I want to look at one example. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the end of the chapter, verses 54 through 60. The first martyr, the first person who was put to death for their faith was Stephen. He stood up, he preached for God, and he offended many people around him. And here's what they did, and here's how Stephen responded. So look at verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they heard these things, the things that Stephen said, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Did you see that? Was it him? No, it was the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Spirit. It was the Spirit's power working in him, and the presence of God was more real to him than the people who were enraged by what he said. And look what happens. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's like Jesus was right there with him in his presence. How'd they respond? And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, which we know as the Apostle Paul. And as Stephen is being yelled at, and as he is having stones hit his body, and his skin breaking and his bones being broken, how does he respond? Look at this. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Do you understand what happened with Stephen right there? He was so consumed by the presence of Jesus and what Jesus had done for him that even when there was these men yelling at him and throwing stones at him and he was in severe pain, he was consumed by the love of Jesus and he was able to love and forgive those right in front of him that were hurting him. The presence of God was much stronger than the presence of the people who were hurting him right then. When is the love of God perfected in us? When the presence of God becomes stronger than the presence of the person right in front of you. No matter what anybody does to you, no matter what they've done to you, no matter how they hurt you, no matter what they say to you, you can love them if the presence of God is stronger. And John is begging us, quit evaluating yourself, quit evaluating everyone else, and fix your eyes and consider and evaluate the love of God and look at the cross. And then, when your eyes are fixed and consumed by the cross, you'll be able to love that person. That's the kind of love that changes us and changes the world. It's the love that God has for us. God is love. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for working through ordinary men who messed up severely but became captivated by who you were that wrote us the Bible, inspired by your Spirit, that we may read and relate to their mistakes and to their successes by everything that you have done and who you are. Lord, thank you for John, the disciple who was consumed by the fact that you loved him, that wrote us this letter to give us this assurance and confidence that we can face today, we can face tomorrow, we can face anyone, and we don't have to be pulled in and sucked in and conformed to this world, but we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we consider your love and we consider the cross and we consider who you are. Father, change us and transform us. Make us more like you. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen.